Good morning, friends. My name's Alec. If I don't know you, I'd love to meet you. And I am the campus minister for RUF, Reformed University Fellowship at App State University. So RUF is sort of officially the campus ministry of Cross Point and of the denomination that Cross Point is a part of. And so I'm filling in for Scott today. I think he's in Washington, D.C. with one or both of his sons. And Tom Henry, the assistant pastor or associate pastor here, is at another church down the road, filling in for a pastor friend of ours who had to go be with his father who had an emergency surgery. So we're all kind of coordinating, doing different things to serve the body this morning. But I'd love to meet you after church if we haven't met yet. So that's enough about me. This morning, we're going to look at God's Word together. We're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. One of the privileges of guest preaching, which I get to do a lot, is usually getting to pick my text. And so I want to take you into one of the more obscure books of the Bible, you know, just get your interest already. Like, what could you say about that? So we're going to be in Ecclesiastes 3. Ahead of our time there, though, I'd like to invite you to take a minute to quiet your hearts and between you and the Lord to prepare to receive His Word. So take a minute in silence, and then we'll read God's Word together. Amen. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll be reading Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. You may be familiar with this. It's actually a quite famous passage referenced in all kinds of movies and literature. But let's give our attention to God's Word. For everything, there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of Israel with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he's put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let me pray one more time, and we'll dive in and explain what all that means. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the word of the gospel that's here in Ecclesiastes 3. We thank you that the unfolding of your word gives light. We need light, Lord. We confess ourselves needy and dependent on you for that light, that we by ourselves walk in darkness without clarity. We pray that you would bring light this morning, that you would speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. The past week, I was in Florida with a bunch of our RUF students, App State students, Panama City Beach, actually kind of next to it, which is better. PCB is kind of nasty. But we were there for a week, and as it goes, I am one of the campus ministers there. We were there with a bunch of other schools, but so that means in theory I'm supposed to have some measure of authority and knowledge about what's going on. So frequently I would get the question from students like, Alec, what's next? What time is it? What time is dinner? What time is the volleyball tournament. And my answer all week was simple, and to the point of what we were really there for. I'd say, brother, we're on beach time, so it doesn't matter. Don't you want to be on beach time? Love it. Nowhere to go, nowhere to be except where you are right now. No sense of what's coming next, no worries about what's next or what's lost. That's great. Beach time. Well, in a very real way, this morning we're talking about our struggle with real time, with the time that we are normally in when we're not at the beach. Even when we are at the beach, we struggle to really be on beach time, if we're honest, as my students did. We're talking about time. And more specifically, we're talking about this broader concept of time, or of seasons. Ecclesiastes 3:1 begins, "For everything there is a season." So he's talking about moments or stretches of life, or if you picture it as a journey, a race, there's stretches of the race. We're not just talking about little moments, but big moments, seasons that we're in. And the simple teaching here that we'll unpack is that God has ordained all of our times. He's ordered it all. He is the God who in his essence is order and beauty, and so his ordering of time can't be otherwise, and that includes, since the fall, our hard times. Because if we're honest, we really, really struggle to embrace this truth. Like, do you believe that all times, all your times in life, well ordered by God? Do you believe that? I struggle to believe that. There are times in life, to be sure, when things are great, and we would sing with the famous singer Miley Cyrus, "This is the life." Like, I want this time to be all of life. And then there's other seasons that feel like they're taking us to places we didn't want to go, and we would rather sing with one of my favorite singers, John Mayer, right? "Stop this train. I want to get off and go home again. I'm tired of time going to places I didn't want it to go. I'm tired of these seasons of life that I didn't want to be in." And so the question is, God has ordained times beautifully. We don't believe that. So how can we believe that? What do we need to learn here? What is the preacher, the author of this mysterious book in the Bible, Ecclesiastes, what is he trying to call us to do? How is he calling us to inhabit time? There's 3 points this morning. First, he's inviting us to accept that there are seasons. Secondly, to change with the seasons. And third and finally, we're going to talk about how you can do both. So first, accept that there are seasons. This is the first teaching. This poem that we read in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8, it has a symmetry and a beauty to it that reflects the beauty and the order of the creation account itself in Genesis 1, that God, just as he created the world orderly, he is also ordering, providentially governing all of time since creation orderly and well and beautifully. That's the teaching. That there is a time, verse 1 says, for everything. And so 14 pairs of opposites in life are laid out for us. Without unpacking them all, they show us the full range of life's experiences. We can say that they are the ups and the downs, the wins and the losses, the good and the bad, the times that are clearly the product of God's creation made good, and then there are the times that are the result of sin and brokenness in the world. Something's wrong. But the preacher is saying that God has made everything beautiful in its time. Another passage, Isaiah 45, says it very clearly, where God speaks and says, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil," which is a broad word that simply means bad. "I, the Lord, do all these things." This teaching here is showing us that we cannot say that some parts of life are ordered by God and others are not. The point is that God doesn't just give us time in general, but he gives us times. Times. And he is intimately involved in the details of our lives and the seasons that we're in. The question is, can we accept the seasons and that God has them for us? The preacher, the author of Ecclesiastes, is inviting you and I to stop doing what we always are prone to do, especially in seasons that we don't like, and that is to flatten the times, to fight them, because we are constantly prone to do that. We do that to ourselves and to others. We do it to ourselves when we pretend that our bad times are fine, just fine. We grin and bear it. Or when we hold too tightly to our good times, that they must not go. We can't enter the hard thing that's coming. Just more mundanely, sometimes we joke when it's not joking time. On the other hand, we can refuse to laugh when it is time for humor. We work when it's time to rest. We rest when we should get to work. We do this to ourselves. We try to flatten times. We also do it to others. When, for instance, we refuse to sit by the side of someone that we love when they are going through a hard time or season, because we don't want their time to crush our good time, our vibe. Or when we refuse to celebrate the success or the good fortune or good things of others, because all that we can see and handle is our bad times, and we've flattened all of life into an intolerable bummer. We resist the movement of time, you and I. We try to flatten it, but this is saying we can't. We can't resist the movement of time, and that's why the beginning of this poem frames the whole thing in terms of there is a time to be born, and there is a time to die. And friends, do you have any say over those times? No, you do not. And so it is with so much of life, and that's why in verse 9 the preacher asks, what gain has the worker? That's you and me. We're the worker ants, the busy bees. We're trying, though, to change the whole system. We're trying to fight time that's so much bigger than us. And he says, what gain do you have from all your toil? This is so Ecclesiastes, such a bummer thing to say. It's great that this is in the Bible, because we're always prone to thinking that we can change our times. He says we can't. That to try to fight the times makes us like a man who is disappointed in the cloudy weather, who decides to shine his flashlight at the sky to change it. Do you do that? I know I do, but here we're confronted with the sovereignty of God in ordering all things, even the bad things, for good. Can we accept that? We must inhabit time in that way. And as a culture that is obsessed with control, I believe we uniquely need to hear this message today. Because we, don't we? We have a technological solution for every inconvenience in life, or we think that we should. But this is reminding us that there are just so many things that we can't control. And you've got to get that. Accept the seasons. Accept your powerlessness within time. And if you do that, you can enter the second point here, which is a way of inhabiting time in which you can change with the seasons. You can't change the seasons most of the time. I'm not denying, and this poem isn't denying, that there are things you can change in life. This isn't calling you to sit back and do nothing, but it's an acceptance of the bigness of God's plan, and that within that, I mean, the preacher says you can enjoy your labor and do good, but you're not going to change these big seasons in your life, even these really hard ones, they're coming. But what you can do, though you can't change the seasons, is you can change with them. Older theologians said that there are essentially two benefits that flow from our relationship with Jesus. And those are the twin blessings, the twin benefits of justification, which means that you're right with God. He accepts you as you are, even as a sinner, because he's given you the righteousness of Jesus. And sanctification, which means that he, through your relationship with Jesus, is making you holy, like him, that he is changing you, transforming you. And this is showing us that it is the seasons of our lives that are really the soil for that change, if we'll allow them to be it, to be that soil. We're meant to change with the times. As one commentator put it, by giving us grace to relate honestly to the time dominance of life. the preacher is also giving us grace to relate teachably toward each and every. That's the invitation. And so what does this mean? Poem gives us all sorts of examples, and we would all do well to go home and meditate on each of these. But let me give maybe now. It means that at times, you will be broke. Or you'll be young and starting out, and you will need to take a low-level, entry-level job or internship that doesn't pay you well. Get over yourself. And at times, you'll be in charge of the company, and you'll need to wield that power and authority well. The question is, can you do both? Humbly. For college students, I say this one a lot, I get in this conversation. You'll at times find yourself falling in love with someone great, and you can celebrate that. And at times, you'll come face to face with the fact that you're in a relationship that is unhealthy and that needs to end. Can you do both? I know that's hard. Let me, another college student, maybe specific one, although, no, not too much. In verse 5, where he talks about there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, what this means, commentators agree, is that at times, you will need to refrain from physical intimacy with someone. And at times, you can and should cultivate it, even when it's hard. Can you be faithful in both of those times? At times, you'll be really eager to worship. And at other times, you'll find it hard to get out of bed on Sunday morning to come to Crosspoint, even the 11 a.m. service. But can you be thankful for the one and capitalize on it? And can you persist in the other because God's called you to come up to the house of God Sunday by Sunday? Can you both? That's the invitation. Friends, I know that it is so hard to do this, but the call is to change with the seasons that God is giving us, because through it, he's revealing our own sin, and he's giving us the opportunity to become the people that we're made to be. There will be times in life when you'll be healthy, and there'll be times when you'll be sick, strong, times when you'll be weak, times when you just have loads of free time. You're like, what should I do tomorrow? And times when you are like, I have no free time. Everyone is telling me what to do. My time is totally controlled by others. There will be times when you're lonely. And there will be times when you're surrounded by loved ones. You'll be up and you'll be down. But can you change with the times? Because that is God's plan for you, to change with them. That is how you will be restored, transformed into the image of your Creator, to become the fully developed, complex, and complete characters that God desires you and I to be. That requires, though, that we renounce our claim to authorship over our stories. Change with the seasons. Change with the times. Can you do that? And really, I admit, this is so hard. How in the world can we do that? Knowing that the times are not all easy and not all getting better. Like, how in the world can we embrace the truth that the Apostle Paul says in Philippians that God has given you not only faith, but he's given it to you to suffer? That suffering can be for your refinement and for your good. How can you embrace that? I remember a couple years ago being at an RUF training conference with other campus pastors, and the speaker who was there is an older pastor who was teaching on the Christian doctrine of glorification. Such a Reformed Presbyterian have at a campus minister training, but he's talking about the resurrection and the truths of the world to come when Jesus returns. How does this teaching shape us? And he was speaking out of his own story, because just like a year earlier, Gary had lost his wife to cancer, tragically, and he was still feeling the sorrow of that, but he was bringing the truths of glorification so sweetly home to us. And then after a seminar, we had a break, and I was talking to a pastor friend of mine who said to me, man, I want to be like Gary, but I don't want to go through what Gary went through to be like Gary. Don't you feel that? Some of you are in that right now. So how can we accept the seasons and change with them? In verse 11, look with me there, the preacher recognizes our deepest frustration with time. I, if you've been around like the church a lot, maybe you've heard this verse quoted a lot. I have heard the first half of this quoted a lot, the first half of this verse, and not the second, which kind of misses the point. It says, God has put eternity into our heart. Yet, so that we cannot find out what God has done from beginning to the end. The preacher is acknowledging what we know to be true. We want eternity, but it escapes us in this life. What that means really is kind of two things, eternity. It means that we want our lives to make sense, and we want to arrive somewhere. We want our lives to make sense means that we want to come to a place where we can see that God has made everything, all of our times, fit together beautifully and perfectly. But we struggle to see that in this life. In fact, we can't. And I'm guilty of this, but I know so often Christians struggle to admit that we don't have it all figured out. This is where the key to embracing this whole way of inhabiting time begins, that you can't claim to have it all figured out, that rather, we are like the people who have been given the pieces to the puzzle, and they're all laid out before us on the dining room table, and like half of them aren't even flipped over onto the printed side so that you can see them. And also, we've lost the box. But we've got these beautiful, sharply cut pieces. That's what life feels like so often, and we have to be honest about that. We want eternity. We want to see the full picture, to stand above and outside of time, but we cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. Derek Kidner, one of my favorite commentators on all the Bible, but on Ecclesiastes, says it this way: the grand design escapes us, for we can never stand back far enough to view it as its creator does, whole and entire, from the beginning to the end. And so there are things in this life that we say we don't know. We say there are sicknesses that should not be. There are deaths that come too early. There is sudden depression. There's not having enough time. There's having too much time and being bored. Sometimes we in time feel like beating our heads against a wall and saying, what is God doing? And this is inviting us, first of all, to not pretend to have it all figured out, to not play God. Just to be personal about this, you know, a few years ago, Riley and I decided, I felt this, I mean, and then we eventually felt this desire to do something new in ministry. And so we prayed. And we had this opportunity to do RUF, college ministry. And, you know, we kind of signed up for the process of, like, where are their needs? And this kind of funny named campus in this funny town named Boone, North Carolina, App State University, came up. I'm like, I don't know. But we decided to go for it with a lot of reservations about leaving a church and a ministry that we loved and a hometown, Jacksonville, Florida. It's a great city, you should go, that we absolutely loved. And yes, it felt like God's leading, but what would come of it? What will come of it? It's hard to say. And there's so many good signs of God's favor in that decision that we made. So many cool things we've gotten to be a part of here, seeing God's kingdom advancing on the campus and here at Crosspoint. But has it all been blissful? Does God make everything obvious and clear? No. Is it okay for a pastor to say that? Can you say that? That you don't have it all figured out? We want to. That's the first part. And we have to say that we don't. But the second thing that eternity means is that we want to arrive somewhere. We have this deep longing. Remember, I referenced that like John Mayer quote. Stop this train. I want to get off and go home again. We want to be in time in such a way that we simply are. Simply exist. We're not changing. We're not moving. We're not afraid of loss or gain that's unwanted. We simply are. And what this really is, friends, this longing in our hearts that God's implanted there, even despite our sin, it's being made in the image of an eternal God who is outside of time, who does not change, who does not experience the decay, right? The increasing weakness, going gray, getting weak, losing things that we once had. He doesn't experience that, right? That's what we want. One commentator said, it's we have Eden still in our veins. The garden still in our veins. That's what we want. We want to be like God, in whom there is no place for death, right? Well, friends, this is where this passage really opens up and takes us to the depths of the mystery of the Christian faith, of the gospel. We have eternity in our hearts. We want to be like God. We're made to not change because we are as we should be. We want to be with God who is unchanging and eternal. We want to have it all figured out. We want to arrive. But this is the gospel, friends. The eternal and the unchanging God. There's no faith in the world that says it like this. That he, when the fullness of time had come, this is what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. God entered our time. Isn't it the essence of every good love story that the lover who has it all going on enters into the mess of his beloved or her beloved just for their sake? No matter what's going on, to bear their burden, to be with them in their time, to leave their comfort for their beloved's good. Well, that's the gospel, friends. Because what was the fullness of time that the Apostle Paul is talking about there? When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Right? We would think, you and I would think, you got to be honest, because I know you think this and I think this too. We would think that God would enter the best of times. We think that in our own lives, when things are going really well, we think God is here. God is blessing me. But the fullness of time in which Jesus entered to save us, to redeem us, who are time-trapped and struggling, who are broken and decaying, was when God's people were under the thumb of the most oppressive regime and empire that the world had ever known. He entered the time, the fullness of time, was when crucifixion was the preferred form of torture for dissenters, political rebels, revolutionaries. God knew that. That's why Peter says in Acts 2 that Jesus was delivered up by the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God knew what time he was entering. Jesus has entered our time of pain and of hurt, and he still does. He enters the times of tearing down, of mourning, of killing, of death. That he not only perfectly inhabited time, but he submitted to it in order to redeem us from it. Friends, we have to admit, how do you accept the times and change with them? You have to admit that you don't have it all figured out. You're not the author. But the author entered your times with you to show you that, look, one day you will see the picture fully. One day the pieces will come together. One day you will stand above it and say, God has done all things for good. You will say that and you'll be able to see it. But even now the gospel is saying, you can say with Paul in Romans 8, God is working all things, all times, all our seasons for the good of those who love him, who know him, who trust in Jesus, who trust in the eternal God who came into our times for us. You can know that so you can be free. You can be free to stop trying to change all the times that you just can't change. And you can be afraid to do the hard things and to enter those seasons and times. I know some of you are right on the edge of one, or some of you are all the way in one, or some of you are like, things are great, but you don't know what's coming. I don't know what's coming. But you're free to enter because you know that God is with you. He entered your time. And so what is God calling you to this morning? In the light of the gospel, that Jesus came into our broken times. Is he calling you to have a hard conversation that you've been resisting because you're afraid of what that might do to a relationship? You can do that. Even if it puts a rift between you and that person for a time. Is he calling you to go and be by the side of someone you love who's suffering, even though you're afraid of the emotional drain that that's going to have on you, the effect that that's going to have? Is he calling you to cut off a relationship? Is he calling you to start a relationship? Or is he calling you to be a part of a church that isn't everything that you wanted What's he calling you to? Here's the hope that you can do it because God is with you in all the hardness, in all the hardships in life, working for your good, and you know it because Jesus came. He entered your time, so won't you trust him? That's the secret. How do you do it? How do you inhabit time like this? You trust the eternal God who for your sakes became bound by time in order to love you and to redeem you from the pain and the curse of a broken world. Amen. So won't you trust him and inhabit time like this? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the word of the gospel that points us to what really happened in time those many years ago, that you sent forth your son to be Emmanuel, to be God with us, to bear our sins and our sorrows, to be with us in the times that feel so broken, and to redeem us and to begin to show us that you're working good through it all, that you're undoing all the decay and death and destruction. Father, help us to trust you more and to see him there suffering with us and to trust that he really is making all things new. We thank you for the promises of the gospel there. Help us to be people that inhabit time in the light of them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.